All right. Well, let's. Does everybody have a handout? Does anybody need the same one from last week? Maybe need one. You guys, can you read? Do you know how to read? Yeah, you can read. You do have one. Okay. We only pass these out to people that can read. You need one, Kenny? All right. There we go. All right, so we've been talking about spiritual discipline. It's good to have discipline in your life. Does discipline sound like a good or a bad thing? Yeah. Sounds like a bad thing. Who wants discipline? Matthew, can we go down just a tad? And so when we think about discipline, we think about, discipline, that sounds like I'm in trouble, right? It's time for you to get some discipline, or you need more discipline. But if we talk about you need more discipline in your life, doesn't mean you need paddled more often. Well, maybe that. No, but what it means is you have some discipline in your life means you have what?
Order.
Some order. Okay, order's a good word. What else?
Consistency.
Okay. What else are we thinking about discipline? What else are we thinking about?
Structure.
Okay. I think about when my mind goes right away to some things that we put off and some things that we put on. Right? Some discipline would be like there's some things some people are like, I don't eat after a certain hour. Right? I don't eat, I only eat 3 cookies. I don't eat 6. You know, so, hey, you start somewhere, right? And what's that? Some goals. Yeah, some things that just start, put some boundaries in our life. There's some things I won't do and things I will do. I think when we talk about, and this man is, I think, something that's important for us to think about. I think there's some areas in our life that what does God want us to wear? Okay, let's start with that. What does God want us to wear? What are the clothes God wants us to wear? Well, what do we... Now, don't answer. Let me answer. What does God want us to wear? Well, if we're going to use the Bible, we're talking about robes, right? Talking about robes, we're talking about period garments because we don't find any other... We don't find what does God feel about t-shirts? Well, there's no t-shirts in the Bible. We don't find those things. So when we're talking about what does God want us to wear, we can't go to the Bible and say thus and thus. Okay? Right. We can't go to the Bible and say God says we're supposed to wear this. It's the sleeves are supposed to be this long. There's some people that say for women's sleeves should go down to the wrist. Others will say, well, it has to go below the elbow, and it has long sleeves, and you can't wear this, and then you get strapless. It's like, where do we go with this? Or not strapless, but a strap, whatever. Where do we go with these things, right? We can get to the place where we say, well, God doesn't like that. Well, show me in the Bible. Well, so if we're not going to show somebody in the Bible, we have to be very careful about what we say God wants. Okay, so what we're going to say when we're talking about dress, we're going to talk about some principles then, okay? We're talking about principles. We're not talking about what God says this. We're going to talk about some principles. So I think a basic principle in this thing is this, and I want to just go from this place, then we're going to step away from it, but there ought to be some things that we won't wear for the Lord. Some clothes that we won't wear for the Lord. There's some things, way they go. So, kind of shirts, the kind of logo that might be on them, the kind of language that might be on them. For men, it's a lot easier, right? We're not as good looking, maybe. I don't know. I don't know what's the word. It's not as sensual in that way. For us, it's a little more, but things that kind of cut down and buttons open on your shirt, that kind of thing. There's got to be some things that we won't do, some things that we won't wear for the Lord. But then on the other side of it, there ought to be some things that we will wear for the Lord, right? What will I will wear? Why do we wear suits and ties? Why do we wear such ridiculous things that go around our neck and are really... Nobody says, man, I wear it because it's really comfortable. You know, I just prefer that to a T-shirt that's, you know... Why do we wear that?
It's considered your best.
But...
Your best dress.
In America.
Yeah, in America.
Or in Western, probably Western world. That's it.
Right, dressed up.
That's it. It's a cultural thing. It is what it's dressed up in our culture, which makes it appropriate. Which makes it appropriate. If you're in Africa and you wear a suit and tie, you'd probably be weird, or a foreigner, or something like that. In Sri Lanka, they would, believe it or not, they wore certain ties. That's what they would wear. I always say this: go to the bank. And used to be, I don't know if we could do that here anymore, but used to be, go to the bank and see what the bank people are wearing. And that's what, like I said, I don't know if that's the case anymore. Our culture has gone down. We probably dress better than most of Titusville on an average day, right here in this room. You know what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is this. At the base of it all, there ought to be some things that we won't wear for the Lord, and there ought to be some things we will wear for the Lord. There ought to be some places we won't go for the Lord, and there ought to be some places we will go for the Lord. There ought to be some words that we won't use for the Lord, and some words that we should use for the Lord, right? See what I'm saying? I think a great standard for this, and this kind of brings this thing of discipline, there ought to be some things I will do for the Lord. That I'm not doing it because it's comfortable. I'm not doing it because it's easy. I'm not doing it because it's pleasant. I'm doing it because I want to do this for the Lord. And there ought to be some things I won't do. Right? Just for the Lord. Well, that's not wrong. I didn't say it's wrong. Because for me to say it's wrong, I have to show you where? In the Bible. If I can't show you in there, I can't tell you that it's wrong. Okay? Now, I could say this, though. I don't think it pleases God. But who am I talking about? I'm talking about me. I don't think it pleases God, and so I don't want to do that. So we have to be real careful about that. But this is what disciplines talk about, a lot of things. Putting some boundaries, some guardrails in my life. And if I put guardrails in my life, and if I spend the time doing that, I'm not going to spend the time putting them in your life. You understand? A lot of times where we make a mistake is we want to get everyone else disciplined, while we're missing a lot of our own disciplines, right? You know what I want you to do? I want you to have all the disciplines that I think are important. And the ones you think are important are probably stupid. You see what I'm saying? See how we, this is how we go at it. So if I'm focused on me, but this thing of discipline, it's what we're talking about, having some guardrails, some areas that I will or will not do. And so we've talked about, from point two was to the practice of discipline. And then we talked about A was temperate in all things. So we're now to B. B. Purposeful. Purposeful in all things. Purposeful in all things. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. Do y'all have that right there? Or you got to go back for it? Is it right there under B? Is it? Okay, can somebody read that for us? Go ahead, don't be shy. Yeah. You ever beat the air? What do you think it means to beat the air?
Shadow box.
Okay. So fight not as one that beateth the air. What would that kind of talk about? Yeah. Hitting nothing. Well, instead of shadow box, it's like, you know, don't make me, you know. Does that hurt? No, it's not. So it'd be kind of a waste. You ever see... These boxers, they I don't know if you ever watch boxing, but it's kind of a sport that's kind of gone out mostly, but where they would go and some of them spend a lot of their energy missing the other guy. And that just, you wasted, in other words, you've wasted your effort. So the Apostle Paul was not running his race aimlessly, not as uncertainly, okay? It wasn't just you know, kind of, you ever see a racer kind of just run really fast, then he'll slow way down, and then he'll start running fast again? No, that's not how you run a race. That's how you lose a race, right? That's how I run a race, because I run out of wind. You're like, why is he slowing down? Because he can't breathe, right? Okay, but that's not... Said, not don't be like that. Okay, so he had a purpose. Apostle Paul had a purpose. There was meaning behind everything he did, every choice he made. He had a meaning. There was a purpose behind it. In the prior verses in our text, Paul gives us his purpose for exercising discipline. Okay, chapter 9, verse 19 through 22. Somebody read that for us.
Without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some.
Okay, there's a lot of stuff there. We're not going to get into all that, because we get buried in those weeds. But at the end is really the part they talked about. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means do what? Save some. Okay? So what he's saying is that he had a what? A purpose. He had a purpose in what he was doing. So the purpose for Paul's personal discipline was not only so that he could know Christ, but he chose to live a life of discipline so others might know Christ. And this is what he talked about. He said in verse 21 back there, he said, to them that are without the law, as without the law. But look back at verse 20. Let's start there. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. He said, listen, I did some things. I lived in a way that the Jews lived. What kind of way would that be? What do you think he was talking about in some of those respects? What's that?
Following
traditions. Some of the traditions, like what?
Sacrificing.
Okay, so not the tradition, but the law. Following law. He followed some of the law. Did he still need to follow the law? No, he didn't need to. Did he understand that? Yeah, he wrote about it. So he understood it. But it was a situation of, he said, when I was with them, he had Timothy, I believe it was Timothy, that he went and took him and to get him for him to be circumcised. Right? Remember that? Which was a Greek. Did he need to be circumcised? No, the law was finished. But why would he encourage Timothy to do that?
So he
can go in the synagogue. Well, why did he need to go in the synagogue?
So he could relate.
So he could reach the Jews. He was going to be in areas where he's going to be reaching the Jews. Did it hurt him to be circumcised? Probably. He was a grown man. I'm sure. Sorry, camera. But did it spiritually hurt him?
No.
Did it spiritually help him? No. Wow, now he's going to be closer to God. No. This was to reach, there was a purpose in it. Well, I don't have to do that. Ain't nobody going to make me do that. You're right. Nobody's going to make you do that, and you don't have to do that. And you can watch from the stands, sit out of the game, out of the race. And this, but Paul said everything we did was on purpose. And so could Paul eat meat?
Yes.
Of course. Was there times that he didn't eat meat?
Yes.
Yeah. Why didn't he eat meat?
He was
it wasn't because he was Jew. No, he did eat meat. No. No, who was he not trying to offend? Not the Jews. The people that it was actually the Gentiles that came from where they were offering meat to idols. And they came and they would come back and eat that meat later. And Paul said, if it offends them, I'll eat no flesh. Now, it wasn't talking about any meat at all. It was that certain meat that they were like, they were offended by that. And you know what he'd say about that? It's nothing. It's nothing. You offer meat to an idol, it's nothing. That's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. It's nothing. So it means nothing. It's just meat. But if it offends them, I'm not going to do it. I'll eat no meat that I might reach them. This is what his purpose is. This is how he ran his race. It wasn't what I can do and what I can't do. It's not that. Y'all get that? We get that? Man, we ought to get that. We ought to get this. It's not what I have a right to do. We have a right to do a lot of things. But if sometimes to take our rights takes us out of the race. Does that make sense? And this is what we're talking about with this discipline, with purpose. He did some things on purpose. I lost my place there for a minute. Turn back to look at that. So Paul wanted to live his life in such a way that anyone with whom he would come into contact would be able to clearly see Christ in him. You know what I think is so fascinating is this. We've been working on this for months, right? We're on lesson 8. I think we're at lesson 8. We've been working on this for months. And how many times, and what I do Sunday morning in our is we've done different things, and it's on its own schedule. And so many times they just dovetail. Like this is like, it's like these two cogs, but they seem to like hit the same places. It's amazing because we're going to look at some of this morning. And so it fascinates me that, you know, you might say, well, it's all from the same book, so there's going to be some overlaps. Yeah. Probably that's true, and you know, we're more aware of, but it's really clear. And so, but it's this, he chose to live a life of discipline so others might know Christ. So he wanted people to see when they saw him, they wanted them to see Christ, not him. Okay, so this was the purpose behind practicing discipline for Paul. Now C, let's go to C. Controlled in all things. Controlled in all things. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Could someone else read that? These guys are, all right, let's get some, everyone's going to get a turn.
But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Okay, so this phrase, I keep under my body, is actually a boxing term. It's a boxing term. It literally means to buffet one's body as a boxer is beaten black and blue. You ever watch boxers? How many have watched boxing? Some of you have watched boxing, at least sometime. Not that you watch it every week, but I think it'd be hard to watch every week now. But you see these guys boxing when they're done. They might have a little blood here. It might have a little black and eye. Might have some of that. And they're like, okay, it wasn't so bad. Go see them about 2 or 3 hours later. I mean, when they're done, it's swollen up, and it's, you know, I've not seen a lot, but I've seen some kind of footage. If you don't watch it too much, but you see the press coverage, you know, a couple hours after the fight, man, they look so much worse then. You know, it's like when the adrenaline stops, the blood now says, okay, now it's time to heal. I'm not trying to just keep your energy. Now it's time to heal, and all of a sudden they just, you look at them. I mean, this is what we're talking about. This thing. There's a black and blue and this kind of thing. What God is teaching us here in this scripture is that a disciplined life demands that our flesh is brought into subjection. It is controlled in all things, is what he's talking about. I control it. Matter of fact, you know what I'm going to do to my flesh? I'm going to beat the tar out of it. I'm not going to let it beat the tar out of me. See? Either I'm going to beat it into subjection, or it's going to beat me into subjection. Who's going to control who is the question here. Painful choices will need to be made in a disciplined life. The Apostle Paul was testifying in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that he was willing to go through pain and reject particular comforts for the sake of having an effective life. Here's what he said. I'm going to do without some things. I'm going to do some things in my life. I'm going to subject myself to some things, some harshness, some difficulties. I'm going to withhold things from me. And it's going to be, at some point, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful for me. So that I can do what? I can win some, yeah. My purpose is I'm going to go ahead and take some affliction so that I can have an opportunity to reach people. Do I have to do that? I don't have to. There's a choice, and that's what the discipline life is about. Discipline is something that's a choice, right? It's not something that we just we're made to do. It's a tragedy beyond words when someone who has preached to others becomes a castaway. The damage done to the cause of Christ, it's immeasurable. You can't measure that damage of when somebody that one time told others how to live right in Christ becomes a castaway, and what that does to others. This does not, by the way, this does not just apply to those who stand behind a pulpit and preach on Sundays. If you're a Christian and people around you know it, and they know that the things you do is because you're a Christian, then you are, in a sense, you're preaching to them. You're preaching a life in Christ. If you're a Christian parent, you're preaching to others. By the way, can I just say this? If you aren't doing this to people, if people don't know you're a Christian, you're like, hey, I just want to keep it undercover. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. Something's wrong with you. Okay? So if we're living out our life in Christ, we are then, in that sense, we're already preaching a message, and the message is, I've decided to follow Jesus, right? And it's worth it. Paul didn't want to be a castaway. He didn't want there to be anything in his life that could potentially be a hindrance to someone knowing Christ. Think about that. He didn't want something in his life to be a hindrance to someone else knowing Christ. What could be something in an average person's life that would cause other people to not follow Christ? Bob?
Hypocrisy.
Okay, let's specific things. What could be something in someone's life?
The way they speak.
The way they speak, good. Their verbiage, maybe certain language, certain things, and people say, wow, that's... Well, so if somebody uses some off-color words or off-color jokes or just something like that, is it... I mean, come on. Somebody could still get saved, right? How would that affect somebody?
Most people look for excuses.
Okay, so it's not our fault anyway. It's their fault anyway.
No.
Well, so what do people expect out of us? Something what?
Perfection.
Well, okay. How about this? How about something different? How about something different? If Christ is in me and I say I'm following Him, then I ought to look different. And when I don't, because of my language or because of, as we talked about, because of how I dress, because of maybe places I go or things I do, how I spend my time, how I talk to my wife, right? How I spend time with my children or neglect my children, how my children are raised, right? How my children behave. You say, well, that's, you know, come on, we can't be perfect in everything. Isn't that a really lame excuse?
Yeah.
Well, we can't be perfect. Well, we're not talking about perfect. We're talking about being different than the world. And when we don't, when we're not, and Paul said, listen, are we going to be Paul's? We're not going to be Paul's. Our goal isn't Paul. Our goal is Christ. So Christ, our goal is so high that we can't ever reach it here on this earth. So we're not trying to be, you know what Paul's goal was? Christ. So we find this thing, his goal was to say this, I'm not going to try to be like other people, I'm going to try to be like Christ, and I don't want anything in my life that would hinder somebody. Now, is there a ridiculous line to that? There is. You can't please all the people all the time. Okay, this isn't what we're trying to do. We're not trying to please people. Well, somebody says, well, I just don't think Christians ought to do that. That's probably a person that you, this goes back to what you're talking, people are looking for. Some people are just jerks, and all they want to do is demean Christianity. And that's not really, I don't think those are the people that we're really talking about. I think we're talking about ones maybe in our own home, in our own workplace, in our own, you know, if I'm every time I go to the gas station, I'm in there talking to the gas station attendant there about the Lord, and then one day I go in there and get a six pack.
Yeah.
Right? You see, something begins to be now. I'm all of a sudden he's like, man, this guy, you know, he talks about things of God, and all of a sudden then one day, just they're no different. See, I knew it. They were no different. Now, I'm not saying we never get annoyed. Hey, you know, the gas pump isn't working. You know, we should always be perfect gentlemen all the time, right? That is right. We could try. We ought to strive. But sometimes, you know, he might see us, you know, get cut off and, oh, man, I can't believe, you know, I'm not talking about being perfect, okay? I am talking about saying there's some things in my life, some disciplines, all right, that we have in our lives. So we're talking about the purpose of it. But Paul didn't want to be a castaway. Didn't want that. So he was therefore willing to be controlled in all things. I want to tell you about a fellow. I'd heard the name before, but I really wasn't aware of his of who he was, really. And so I spent a little time researching. It's interesting. I want to talk about our Christian heritage has been carried throughout history by men with discipline. I want to talk about a man by the name of John Huss, or John Hus, I guess is probably the name. Anybody heard of him? Well, yes, that's his actual name, Jan Hus. He lived. Y'all know him? Yeah, he was born in 1369. Y'all were alive? No, but and he died in 1415. He refused to recant of his position of salvation through Christ alone. Something interesting I learned about him. I didn't know. Y'all know anything about him that you can remember? Just heard the name. Yeah. So here's what's interesting about him. He was from what's that?
Hungary.
Well, not quite close to that area. He was actually from an area of Czechoslovakia, which at the time was known as Bohemia, which is my actual heritage of my family on my dad's side. So this is some kinfolk. No, probably not. But from my countrymen. In that sense, which is, there's not very, he is the most, I want to say the most well-known, the most famous Christian in Czechoslovakia today. There's a statue of him. He's in Prague in that area. He was actually a Catholic priest. He was ordained as a Catholic priest. He had, from a boy, he was grown up, and so he made his way through, and of course he got in there, but he became a follower, or not really a follower, but he agreed with the philosophies of Tyndall, and by actually supporting Tyndall is where he brought him all of his trouble, where he was excommunicated by the Catholic Church and then brought up on charges. And he actually, the king of Bohemia at that time, I forgot the name, Wenceslas, that's it, yeah, Wenceslas. The king, even though he went against the Catholic Church, the king had took sides with him, but eventually the king could not, even because the Pope had more power than the king. in those days. Anyway, let me just read through his story. It's a little interesting. Executioners undressed him, tied his hands behind his back, and chained his neck to a stake. Wood and straw were piled up so that it covered him to his neck. Before the fire was lit, he was given one more chance to recant, which he declined with the words, these are the words that are recorded, "God is my witness that I have never taught that of which I have been accused by false witnesses. In the truth of the gospel which I have written, taught, and preached, I will die today with gladness." And there's many of that, many others in that time frame that did that. But primarily, what they accused him of, what he was burned at the stake for doing, was going against Catholic Church. That was the crime, going against the Catholic Church, not just what he went against God. It wasn't blasphemy against God, but he's a heretic against the Catholic Church. Imagine the time that that was the deal. But I was excited to learn that he's from my I'm of his heritage, really, of that. At least, I mean, he probably wasn't married, had kids, so I don't think he's in my, I'm in his line, but that, those people. And so it's an, anyway, that was neat for me to find out. Yeah, maybe. Yeah. Great, 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 great cousin. There we go. John Bunyan, another fella. Anybody's ever heard of him? Yeah, of course, you've heard of him. What book did he write? Do you know what book he wrote? Pilgrim's Progress. He was in 1628 to 1688. He's the author of Pilgrim's Progress. Was in prison for 12 years because he refused to stop preaching. If you'll just stop preaching, we'll let you out. And or there's a couple fellas in the Bible that did that. Said, well, we can't stop declaring what Jesus did. You know, you tell us, is it better to obey God or man? And they continued on. But these men and so many more were men of spiritual discipline. They had doctrinal devotion in their lives and determined that they would stand up for Jesus Christ. So is it any wonder that men like this, God used them to lead many to Christ in their generation? Right? I mean, this is, I'm telling you, man, this is what it takes to be effective in our world today and then. But today, it takes some spiritual discipline. Well, I don't need that. I can get through life. Listen to what I'm saying. You can say, I can get through life without being that. Certainly you can. Certainly you can. I can get through life without ever taking a stand. I can get through life without ever needing to go to prison for my faith. Amen. Hope so. I could probably get through life without ever getting whipped, beat, or, you know, being, you know, any of these kind of things. Probably most of us will in our generation. Praise the Lord for that. But there's many other generations, and we're going to hear about that. I don't know, the letter, I don't know if you're going to talk about any of that that he's going to mention in the letter, but he deals with that in the letter that you got in your bulletin this morning. And missionary learned about, he's non-American, but he learned about the heritage that came from England and brought, and what an amazing thing it is. So y'all read that. And so it's different periods of history have different situations, but even in other places and things that we'll do to give out gospel tracts to certain people, say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus, is an affliction that most believers will never experience. Isn't that sad? Most believers will never experience the affliction of giving a gospel tract to someone else that doesn't want it. I mean, if you've not been cussed out two or three times for giving out, you've not, no. But, I mean, man, some people, Brother Bob and I think, was the worst. It was here, worst. You were with me. We were together on that. Worst I'd ever been treated right here. So you got to be a part of that with me, brother. Amen. Yeah, so you got to be a part of that with me. And so there's treasure in heaven. No, I don't know. But, you know, if there's things that you deal with that. And I've had people throw me out of, get out of here. You can't be here. And I've had people get me. I've had people that I thought were going to get violent with me on several occasions. several occasions. People throw me off their property. Get out of here. You have no right. They're trespassing. Okay, all these kind of things. But that was the worst. A guy full out cussing out people he knew was, you know, that was in our neighborhood. We live in here. He had things going on in his life, obviously. But the thing is, I want to just say is this. That's the extremity, for the most part, that I've experienced. You know, and that kind of thing. I've had other, probably I've been treated more poorly by other believers, so-called, than I have by the world in that sense. By believers that didn't want disciplines in their life, and they're angry that there was disciplines in others. And so, but the thing is, if we are going to really be effective to reach people for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you, of anything that I'm very sure of, at the end of this life, we'll have wanted to be effective at that. Now, we may not be as effective as each other or someone else. That's our race isn't against other people, you know. But I 100% believe that when we get to heaven, that is going to be the one thing that really makes the difference in our life. How effective were we at attempting that? Okay? And did we preserve self? Right? Did we preserve self so that we could get through this life and become and essentially be ineffective? Or did we take some, I don't want to say take some risks. I don't think that's the right terminology. Did we give over some of our rights? Did we put some discipline in our life? Suffer some things for that purpose? And that's the kind of people throughout history that have been effective. Is someone that says, you know, by the way, and I've said this, and I just want to say it again because I don't want us to miss this part, man. I think if we're genuine with this thing, it's not trying to get other people to do what I'm doing. I think that's where our biggest flaw is as Baptists. I think our biggest flaw as Baptists, maybe others, I don't know what others do. I just know about being a Baptist. I think our biggest flaw as a Baptist is that my greatest endeavor is to get you to be like, do what I'm doing. Because that takes a lot of energy for me to get you to do what I think you ought to do, that's what I'm doing. Right, to be more Baptist than to be Christ-like. Now, I'm a Baptist because I believe Baptists are following closely the Word of God, right? But I believe they're following Christ. So I don't follow that tradition rather than the Word of God. And so when we get to where my point is, when we can get so focused on what other people are doing, wears us out. Wears us out. And I'm going to say, you know what? I get wore out. You know what I don't have time to do? Deal with this fella. This guy right here has just as much problems as everyone else. Like, really, Pastor, you got to be better than that. I know. You're right. And that's what I want to do. And I've got to spend some energy I need to spend some time on seeking Christ. For me. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Now, I also have to prepare. Part of what I do is prepare to give you what you need. But if I spend all my time in fixing you, because you know what happens when you try to fix other people? Most of the time, they don't get fixed. Isn't that discouraging? Okay. But some will. Some will. Some people that you invest in, their lives will change. And God will get a hold of them. And they will. Man, that's exciting. That's exciting. But if all I do is work on... I remember a guy, there was a missionary to Sri Lanka. And he had reached some people. And there was this young man that he was at training and teaching to be a preacher. And he was coming along and he was really coming along and things were going, and he had him preaching, he put him on and on videos and all this kind of stuff, and he was going along. Well, then one day his parents told him, like, no, you can't do this. He wanted to be a pastor. This was his goal, was going to be a pastor. And this, his parents said, no, you need to go off and go get a career. And it's a society that, you know, and he was still under his parents. And so, he was a young man. He was in his early 20s. And you're like, early 20s, still under parents? Yes. Yeah, most societies were still like that. He wasn't married. He's a young man. And so he had to make a choice to obey his pastor or obey his parents. Well, he obeyed his parents, which I think he made the right choice. And he obeyed his parents, did what they wanted to do. But this missionary was so distraught. He said, all the years I invested in this guy, it's all lost. And he was I think it was a big part of his downfall. And in that ministry, he put all of his effort in trying to change one person, and really to the point of I think probably did go to the point and say, you should not follow your parents. Wow. So we can, yes, invest in other people. Absolutely invest in other people. But the thing is, what we do is we got to invest in ourselves so that we become, in this respect, to be effective to reach other people. Man alive. So let's don't get caught up in what each other's doing. Let's get caught up in what God is doing with me. And that's, man, and you, not you, me. All right? I follow. Okay. Okay. The phrase, keep under my body, is not only a boxing term, but it also refers to bringing one's body into subjection, making our body a slave. Making our body a slave. What does that mean? What is a slave? When you think of a slave, what do you think of?
Under subjection.
Under subjection, okay. More practical terms. When you think of a slave, what do you think of?
Somebody that works for somebody higher.
Yeah, and so that somebody higher, what do they do to the slave? What do they control them, they command them, they tell them when to eat, drink, sleep, work, they tell them what to do. So this kind of concept, a serious athlete leads his body. He doesn't follow his body, right? You know how often I want chocolate cake? Usually. Can I eat chocolate cake every day? I am working on a recipe. And I am serious. I'm working on a recipe to make, it's not like normal chocolate cake with fudgy frosting. But anyhow, my point is, I've said this before here, but I think one of the greatest disciplines for anybody, but particularly a believer, is dieting. I think dieting is a great discipline because most of us in our society, you know what we like in our American society? You know what's the one thing that we really like here? Well, a particular kind of food?
Hamburgers and french fries from McDonald's.
Maybe. No, the number one food. Yes, that's true. The number one thing that Americans crave more than any other nation, sugar. You know we put sugar in everything. Go look at recipes. We have sugar in everything, almost everything we eat, sugar. This is not common everywhere else. That's an American fad that we've grown into. Yeah. Anyway, see the pun. So when we start to diet, getting off sugar is tough. Calls me. You know, like drags you by the ear or by the tongue, maybe, I don't know. But telling your body no. No, I want it. I do want it. Man, I want that donut. I want that chocolate donut, cream-filled donut. I want the chocolate cake with the fudgy icing. Yeah, I want a slab of it. But we tell our body, no. Just because you want it, I'm going to tell you no. It's a great day. I'm not talking about just about weight. I'm talking about the discipline of saying, I'm not going to let my body be in charge of me. Do I need to always never have cake? Come on, who wants to live like that? What a tragedy. But there ought to be something that we get in this discipline of telling our body no. Likewise, a committed Christian must not allow the flesh to control his life. It ties back to lesson 7 on being filled with the Spirit. One who has spiritual discipline has learned how to deny fleshly desires and allow the Holy Spirit to control. Somebody read for me Ephesians 5:8.
And be not drunk with wine, nor in excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
We either live a fleshly controlled life or a spirit controlled life. When we live a spirit controlled life, we will not follow every impulse of our flesh, but will follow God's leading. And we must commit to doing it for the duration of the race. Okay? While we can never lose our salvation, if we break our training program, we could become a castaway and lose our spiritual reward. That's what Apostle Paul was talking about. The purpose of discipline is so we can finish the race. The practice of discipline is keeping our body under submission to the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to finish it up next week, the prize. The prize. Let's get there next week, but let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your truth, thankful for the Apostle Paul and the lesson that he is attempting to try to get across to us that you've given him, Lord, that I pray that you'd help us, that we might have discipline in our life, that we might be effective. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.